I don't know if this dream, I had a dream last night, and it was a disturbing dream. It woke me up in the middle of the night, and that is probably, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you guys know this, but sometimes when God gives you a dream, there's multiple points to it, multiple applications, multiple things going on. But the thing that struck me was the church, and I knew there was this body of water, and it was the church. I knew it was the church, and of course the church is made up of people. And then I looked to the side, and there was this other very large body of water, and it was pouring like through some type of, you know, overflow. Kind of, it reminded me of a pool in the sense of it has that from a jacuzzi to the pool, that all this water was just flowing in. And I knew that was the world. And all this world stuff was pouring into the church. And then at the other end of this, there was just a little trickle coming out of this body of church, this body of believers into the world. And it was like we were being overwhelmed with the water of the world, and yet what we were giving out was just a little trickle into the world. And it's like, I've been asking the Lord all day, what does that mean? What does that mean? And it can mean a lot of different things, but regarding who we just prayed over, I think God wants his people to go to another level of imparting to the world what we have. Because we're super influenced by everything in the world. We are greatly influenced by that. We are super concerned with what that water is doing. And yet oftentimes in our giving out of what we possess, we give it out real, you know, carefully and in small amounts. So I don't know all that means, but I thank God that he has brought some more leaders into our home to help serve and build up the body. So thank you guys for doing that, and Barb and Rick for being a part of this. All right, let's get into the Word. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. We're doing a series on Easter. Sunday's coming. And last week, I shared with you guys how even though Sunday, the resurrection is coming, Friday had to be arranged. And Jesus had to arrange everything regarding his crucifixion. And so we looked at how he set up the dynamics. You know, oftentimes, while this was taking place, it would appear that Jesus was the victim. And yes, in one way he was. He was an innocent man, never did anything wrong, and he was going to suffer a horrific death, and it's just not fair. And that part is true. But there is the other part that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And in that whole scenario, he was preparing to save us that we may live forever. So the point being that, listen, what oftentimes appears to us as the end-all be-all of the story, and that we're victims, and we can be victimized just like Jesus was, but we are ultimately victors. That God's plan produces something good. So that's what we have to keep our eyes on. And that's what Jesus did, and that's what you and I have to do. So we talked all about that, and we talked about how he set up Judas Iscariot to be the one, the inside man, and all those things. But today I want to take us and move us back a number of months before the last week of his life, in the winter of that same year, or the previous year, the winter, which is about 6 months from his crucifixion, where Jesus did something very unusual. And in fact, no religious leader would ever do this. No religious leader worth his salt in Jesus' day would take and bring disciples to this place. And before we do that, I need you to understand this. When God works in our lives, he reveals things to us supernaturally. You ever have that saying that, man, that's weird? Wow, that was a real weird thing right there. Weird, you know what the root of the word weird is? Supernatural. So when we say things are like really weird, there's usually a supernatural component to that. And God has the ability to reveal things to us before, well, we can't figure them out. We receive knowledge that we previously didn't know. It's almost like a parent talking to a little child. The parent has vast knowledge, vast experience that the child doesn't. And the child operates with what the mindset that they have developed. Then the parent tells them something new, and there's a choice that has to be made with that revelation. Do I believe that? Or do I reject it? How many rejected information that you were given that you thought was bad, and later on you found out that was really good information right then? I wish I would have known that. Well, that's the way it is with God to us. No matter what our age is, He is vastly more intelligent, incomparably greater, understands all things. And when God gives us a directive, a revelation that He says, this is good for you, don't do that or do this, we have the same ideas. Like, do I go with that or do I not go with that? And you know what separates an immature person from a mature person? The mature person goes with the will of God far more often. They might not like that will, they might not agree with it, but they understand that God is for them. He is behind this decision, and that decision is based on what is best for us. And just like a little kid to a parent, when we have God the Father in our life, we are little kids compared to the Father. And He has given us information to walk by. And so Jesus is going to reveal three things in the passage we look at today about Himself that the disciples did not know previously, and they were revealed by either the Father or Jesus Himself. First thing He's going to reveal to them is this. He's going to reveal to the disciples by His Father who Jesus really is. They didn't know who He really was, and the Father is going to reveal it to them. Secondly, they will be revealed for the first time. They will hear the concept of church. The word church was never used up until this point. A couple months, probably 6 months before Jesus goes to the cross, He reveals to them, hey, besides you guys, there's going to be a thing called the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. There is going to be many people who would be called out. And if we go back to my dream, from that into this pool, it will be much larger. And then the third thing He will reveal is that this church will have great power. Great power given by God. Well, all three of those things they had never known before in the way they will know it now, and they couldn't have figured it out themselves. So, this is a principle God uses in our life all the time. It's in Isaiah 28:10. This will be the verse before we get into Matthew. It tells us this. He tells us everything over and over again. That's one of the reasons the Bible was written, to tell us the same things over and over again. Because how many of us hear something one time and we're good to go after that? Never need to remind us again. And how many of you people that are in relationship and it's your job to take out the trash and you just can't remember that? You just can't remember those things. It says He tells us over and over, one line at a time. Revelation builds upon revelation, builds upon revelation. If I don't get this revelation, I will not be able to get this revelation. And if I can't get these two revelations, I will not be ready for the third revelation. And all the way down the line in our lives, God knows, just like we do in raising people or being raised, that we have to get concept after concept after concept to be able to go to the next thing. So He says, listen, they would go one line at a time, a little here and a little there. Well, we're going to examine this little here and little there today. And as I share with you, we have to go back 6 months. And this is where Jesus intentionally takes His disciples to a city 25 miles north of where he did most of his ministry in the Galilee area. He travels to a city called Caesarea Philippi. That's where the Romans built this city, and it's the city, Caesar's city to Philip. Philip was one of the Caesar's children and or sons, and he built a city in honor of that son, and the son gave it back to the father, so it's Caesarea Philippi. Now this region, no self-respecting religious person would go there. It was also known as the city of the pagans. And I'll tell you all about that city in a second. So let's just jump into Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Caesarea Philippi butts up against the biggest mountain in Israel, Mount Hermon. And that mountain is 9,100 feet high. So if you've ever gone to Arrowhead, Lake Arrowhead, it's twice that high. It's a high mountain, and that mountain is the water source for the Jordan River. It's also the water source for the Lake Galilee. So from this mountain flows the water that goes to the Jordan, goes to Lake Galilee, goes to the Dead Sea. And now at the base of the mountain is what they called the Rock of the Gods. Can we get a picture of that? This rock, these are pictures we took when we were in Israel. This rock here is known as the Rock of the Gods. The Greeks who ruled the world before the Romans, and the Romans conquered them, the Greeks believed that this rock was where all the mythological gods, all the Norse gods, all the Greek gods would come from the heavenly realm, enter into the ground through that particular entryway. That was called the gates of hell or the gates of Hades. The difference between Hades and hell, Hades means, it comes from the word, the Hebrew word Sheol, and it means the place of the dead, the waiting place. Hell comes from the Greek word Gehenna, and that means the place of trash, the place of waste, the place of judgment. So they call this place the Rock of Gods, and they called this place the Gate of Hades, where the dead would go and all the mythological gods, all the Roman gods would come from their place, enter into that place, into the earth, and from there do their stuff with the dead and then come back out and go into the world. Now, alongside this place were all these shrines, multiple shrines, where different deities, different demons would have services done to them. And so in these services, have anybody ever heard of the Greek god Pan? Pan is the Greek god that is half goat and half man. He is the god of sexuality. This huge cave would be the cave to Pan. And so there would be all this sexual stuff. He's the god of nature, the god of power. There would be all this stuff going on 24/7. Open air orgies, sacrifices. One of those caves was for Caesar. You would do Caesar worship there. You would put money in. That was the other places, a Baal. One of the Roman, one of the ancient gods, Baal, the god of the trash, was the god that he was over all nature. So there'd be all these sacrifices and stuff. So it was a gnarly place. And from this, let's go to the next one. From this cave, there was an underwater spring. So the water that would come down and permeate through the would filter through the mountain, would come to this underground spring, and it would come up. And so water would come up here, and here's a picture of the water leaving the cave, and that would form, as I shared with you earlier, the Jordan River. So this was a sacred place for demonic activity and pagan gods, and all kinds of stuff took place. So Jesus, when you hear him speak of living water, he speaks that he's the water that is comes from a different rock, and we'll look at that today. Because he took himself to this place with his disciples. And as I shared with you, no religious person would ever be caught going there. And yet Jesus travels 25 miles from where he did most of his ministry, brings his disciples. Imagine them walking around and looking at all the stuff going on. They would be aghast. They would be astonished. They would be blown away that Jesus goes right to the home of the demons. Right to the place where demonic activity is the heaviest. And he doesn't even care. He's not intimidated at all. It doesn't even scare him. And his disciples are blown away. And then Jesus does this. The very next verse says, well, we'll read those two verses together again, 13 and 14. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, what I just showed you, he asked the disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? Now remember, the disciples have been following Jesus for 2.5 years now. He never asked them that question before. In fact, he doesn't even ask them that question now. He asks him, what does other people say about me? You've seen these other people. You've seen what I've been doing. What are these other? That's always a safe question, huh? When someone asks you what other people say. How many use that when we're in an argument or something? I'm not the only one that says this. There is the invisible horde that also agree with me. You ain't right. Who is that invisible horde? Oh, I can't name names. Okay. But you can use them as a weapon, right? Not in here, but there are people out there that do that. So Jesus says, who do these people say I am? What's the most popular opinions of the Son of Man? And so they respond. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Some say John the Baptist rose. He resurrected and you're him. Some say you're Elijah from the Old Testament. They say Old Testament says Elijah will come back. Maybe you're him. Some even say you're Jeremiah the prophet. And some even say you're another prophet. Maybe you're a new prophet. Maybe you're a new guy on the block. People aren't sure who you are. And so he asked them, it tells us in verse 15, well, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? That's the first question everybody has to get right. Or if you do not have that revelation, there'll be no other revelations God gives you. You have to get the source right. Well, Peter answers for the group. Another version says that Peter spoke for everybody. And Peter answers this in verse 16. He says, well, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one the Old Testament talks about. You're the one that is going to take over. You're the king. You're the king of kings. You're the one. And then Jesus looked at him, and he says, you are blessed, Simon. Why is he blessed? Well, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human understanding. See, if you're sitting in here today, and you believe Jesus is God in the flesh, that is not because you figured it out. It is because God revealed it to you somehow. He revealed it in a way that was not of human origin. You can even study about, there are then C.S. Lewis, other scholars have studied who Jesus was, and they've come to the conclusion he's the real deal, but they didn't even come to that. God has to reveal it. So if he's revealed that to you, That's the first revelation that sets you up for everything else to be revealed. Until that becomes your call, the rest of it is kind of gobbledygookish. I don't know. It's weird. I don't get it. So Jesus told him, listen, because you have this, remember, these guys have been with Jesus about 2.5 years. Never called him on that before. They even did things because Jesus sent them. Now Jesus is going to give them a new revelation. He says, God revealed that to you. Now I'm going to reveal the next thing to you. And he says this, and upon this rock, speaking of himself. See, we're in the rock of the gods. We're in their territory. But I'm telling you something new here. Of this rock, the rock who is God, I will build my church. I will build the people who will flow from this rock. Remember, he says the Holy Spirit will give you living water. Remember, scripture says we are stones, little stones being built up into the temple of God. All those things. See, when we read the Bible, we have to understand there is a context to it. He's talking to people in a particular place who understand what he's talking about. When we look at it with our 21st century eyes, we look at it from our place, and a lot of the stuff doesn't really make that much sense. So we always have to take ourselves back to the place it was spoken. And when he's speaking about these things, he's in this rock of the gods at the gate of Hades, the gate of the dead, where the demons come from. At least it was believed that. He says, listen, I will build my church. I will build my stones. I will build my place where people worship me. It's another place he tells in scripture, they will worship me from within. In spirit and truth, the shrine of me will be in their hearts. He says, I will build my church and the powers of hell will not conquer it. Another, one of the other versions say the gates of hell. That gate right behind me, he's saying, it will never have enough demonic stuff coming out of it to overpower my church.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes. Then he gives them another revelation. Imagine what a day that was. First of all, they're blown away watching what's going on. And Jesus is telling them, see all that? Yeah. I kick its butt. Can you say that in church? I just did. This is our little secret, right? It happens in his place. Westminster stays in his place. He says, listen, I'm going to do something else. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys. What's a key? Well, think of a key. Key does one of two things. It opens. Opens a door, and it locks the door. It keeps people out, keeps people in. He says, I will give you keys from the kingdom. What takes place in the kingdom, you will have keys to it. You will have power. What's that power look like? He says, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you close out here will be closed out there. And then he says, and whatever you permit, whatever you open to here will be opened there. You will have keys that can be used for things. See, if I deal with the demonic, I deal with the demonic with the key. And that's the other thing. Keys, he doesn't give us all the keys at one time. People in my family have keys to my house, but my 7-year-old, he don't have a key to the car. He don't have a key to the safe. He don't have a key to the lockbox if I would have had one. He doesn't have every key. Doesn't even have a key to our bedroom. God is the same way. One key at a time. As you grow in the ability to use this key, you now get to the place of using the next key. You first have to have the revelation of God. Then you have to have the revelation of your position in Christ. I belong to the family of God. I am not what my parents said I was. I'm not plus my whatever. I'm not what anybody said. I'm not even who I say I am. I am who Jesus says I am. That's the key. I have to have that. That's one of the first keys you have to master, is the key of your thinking. I have to be able to lock up thoughts that are not healthy and unlock what God says I am. I will not be a very powerful child of God when I am always talking myself out of everything God says. He just doesn't give us every key. When you come into the kingdom of God, from then on, he starts to teach us. If I can't obey God, how many give their kids lots of stuff because they're disobedient? The more disobedient you are, the more stuff I give you. It's the exact opposite, and it's the same way in the kingdom of God. The more obedient I am to his word, to his direction, the more God can open up to my life. Now you can have the key to help others. Why would he give me a key to help others when I can't even help myself? I can do something for others. A three-year-old can do a little more than a one-year-old, but they're not much help in babysitting. Not much help. Not much help in the kitchen. Not much help in anything else. It's all progressive, a little here, a little there. So he tells them, listen, what you bind, what you lock up will be locked up in heaven. What you open up will be opened up. You will have power. You will have power over that rock. I don't ever have to be afraid of the demonic. And I'm not, generally, I'm not. But I respect the power. I respect it. There's that story in the book of Acts where this guy wanted to, you know, cast out demons, but he didn't have the first revelation right. And the demon looks at him and he goes, hey, I know Paul knows Jesus. I know these other guys know Jesus. You don't know him. So you're trying to cast me out? You're going to get hurt here in about 5 seconds. And he did. He went and hurt him. Why? Because there was not the first revelation. There was not that connection. There was not that growth. And so this is super. I'm sharing this with you because he's preparing his disciples for what's coming in the future that they didn't know about. They didn't understand. And oftentimes we don't. So, then he does this in verse 20. He says, then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. He said, don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. Why? And it goes on to say, till after the resurrection. Because why? They can't handle it. They don't know who I am. You know I'm the Messiah. But they don't. So this information I'm giving you, this insight, they can't grasp it because they haven't grasped the first part. They still, he said, remember he just asked them, what do the people say I am? None of the guys said, hey, they said you're the Messiah. So since they don't have that, they can't have this because they're not capable of handling it. You guys following what I'm saying, right? It's important. And then he tells them this in verse 16, and we did look at this scripture last week. Then from then on, so then he tells another revelation. Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would raise from the dead. He began to tell them plainly, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go there. I'm going to be betrayed into the religious leaders. They're going to condemn me, put me into the hands of the Roman leaders, the Gentiles. They're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. But don't worry, on the third day I will raise up again. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Well, he got the binding off on the wrong foot right off the bat. I'm going to use this key to bind you, Jesus. I'm going to stop you. I'm going to lock you up. Thank you for the key. How many times did we do that? Jesus gives a directive in his word for us to follow and we go, that ain't going to work. Lock that one away for another time. Nah, I don't think so. So what does the Lord say to him? Well, you know what he will say to him if you've read this before. He says this, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. He says, get away from me. You're talking like the rock, the gate of Hades. You're talking like that rock. I'm the rock. I'm the shot caller. He says, you are a dangerous trap to me. You ever meet any people that are a dangerous trap to you? They're usually not preaching God's word to you. He says, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view. You are making judgments from your own point of view, which was you thought you were going to be the leader. You're still figuring out who was on the right and left of Jesus. You guys will be talking about that later. You're still figuring out that you're going to rule the world and you're going to be in charge and you're going to crush the Romans. And you're going to judge the religious people that aren't religious. You're going to run the ship on the earth. He says, you are thinking simply from human dynamics. He says, not from God's. You haven't looked at it from God's perspective, and you can't. And then he said this to his disciples. Let me clarify this for you. And he starts talking to everybody. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. He says, listen, you identified who I was, but you aren't going to follow me. Anybody ever identify Jesus and not follow what he says? That's what Peter said. He says, identifying me and following me are two different things. And if you don't follow me, you don't get keys because you can't handle them. You can't handle them. He says, you have to take up your cross. You have to carry your instrument that you got to keep putting yourself on in the morning. You have to die to follow me. You have to die to your ways and follow my ways. I'm the rock. You flow from me. It's just the rock of the gods. The gates of Hades, that water coming, it flows from there. He says, you have to flow from this rock. You can't say you're from this rock and then your flow is all over the place. He says this, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. Peter, disciples, I understand your thinking. If you get everything you want, Peter, it works out exactly like you think it should work out. Guess what, Peter? You die still. All your stuff stays here. You gained nothing. You gained nothing. That's the enemy's thinking. Get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. And you can keep it forever. You don't keep it for very long at all. And who wants to die knowing they spent all their life doing that? And none of it goes with you. None of it does. Well, When my dad died, he didn't go to heaven and God told him, man, I love the way you sold tires. You're a good salesman. He will not say nothing about that. He will talk to him about, you know what, I really appreciate that you sent, that I didn't even know about till years later, that he put a kid through seminary. I didn't even know about that. And that he was an honest man. I mean, he had his flaws and I've shared those, but he also had, he put all his kids in Catholic school. I didn't know Jesus closely, but I had a knowledge of, he at least put us in a place to get a knowledge of God. And that cost him a lot of money. So I appreciate that. That's what God will say was a good thing. He's not going to say, man, you had four stores, and if you would have lived longer, you probably would have had 12. He wouldn't have said, he goes, listen, man, Peter, if you want to do it your way, you lose it anyway. You know, the only thing we ever take with us are people. That's who we take with us. That's what our influence is. It's people. He says, listen, but if you give up your life for my sake, you give up your life for the rock. If you become a little rock wherever you're at, a reflection of the rock, he says, you will save it. You'll save you and you'll save the people you're around. You'll be an influence for good. He goes, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? What have you gained? And it's interesting, he said soul. He didn't say spirit. He said soul. He goes, what if all that work doesn't do anything to heal your inner invisible being? I deal with workaholics all the time. Spend their whole life. I deal with men every week, a big group of men that have, many of them wealthy, that have spent their whole lives building wealth because of their broken souls. And they come to this place to find out, wow, I'm 50 years old, I'm 60 years old, some are 45 years old. I've got all this cool stuff. And the wife won't talk to me. I'm getting a divorce. I'm trying to recover from a divorce. My kids won't talk. I ran so hard. And I'm totally unhappy. It's like, and then we have to rewind that and start to look at the soul damage that drove you that way. Just like people that go the opposite way. I rebel against everything. And look at that. There's soul damage. You go, what will you gain? If you gain everything in the world, but your soul is jacked up. What have you really gained? I'll tell you what you've gained. You've left a legacy of broken people behind you who you inflicted your stuff upon. Wouldn't it be better to follow Jesus, and when he starts revealing things that need to be worked on, need to be worked through, you allow him to work on that? And he said he would meet our needs. He says, I know you need to eat. I know you need something over your house. I got a plan. I got a purpose and all that. I'm not a God that forgets half the stuff. You know, if I just figured out a job for Joe, probably should have done that younger. He's got a plan. The problem is we fight walking in the plan. And the plan is delivered to us one key at a time. One key at a time. He says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? A good question. Then he tells him another revelation. He says, for the Son of Man, let me give you a bigger picture, my disciples. For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father. He will come, his Father's presence will be with him in the glory of who he is, and will judge all people according to their deeds. He says, all those people, you're all concerned about the Romans and you're concerned about the religious people. He's going to deliver them. He'll deal with them. Judgment will come and he'll bring all his angels. He says, don't worry about that. You worry about what I have for you now. He says, listen, and I tell you the truth. This is a little aside for you disciples. And I tell you the truth. Some standing here will not die before the Son of Man is coming in his kingdom. He says, listen, some of you will live long enough. He didn't tell him at that moment. He says, I'm talking about you, John. And some of you won't live that long. Your bro, James, he's going in a few years. Some of you, he goes, you don't even know how long you will be here. But he says, some of you will see the kingdom that I'm talking about come, not in its fullness in their lives. They might have thought it was in their lives, but we know historically it hasn't come all the way full yet. He says, you will see the kingdom come. You will see it move. And it's moving in our generation too. The kingdom is being, we are the key holders in our generation. We're the ones that hold the keys. You know, we are. Somebody in here might just be having the keychain right now. I got a keychain, but I haven't got the first revelation yet. Some of you have got number of keys. Yeah. And this is a cool thing. Nobody can steal them from you. All that's yours is yours. And God's plan for each person in here is good. It's good. And the gates of hell will not prevail. I remember after my daughter died, I remember hearing this voice. I knew it was demonic. And this voice said, you had enough? It's like, I knew where it came from. It's like, no, you will not prevail. You will not prevail. You will not prevail. I will die before I let you prevail. And because you will not win. You can't win. I got the Holy Spirit. My kids are in heaven anyway. And so we're good to go. We're good to go. I don't like it. But, you know, there's nothing here that says, Jesus said, hey, the plan I got, you're going to like it all the way through. He says you're going to like the end. The end's good. Real good. The journey, it's a bit arduous. it's a bit rough. It's a rocky one. That's okay. You'll manage. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit with you, and I'm going to send people to help you. You know, I've told pastors before, especially younger guys that are just getting in, I said, listen, if God's really called you, he's called people to sit under you. Why would he call a pastor and then nobody was called to sit under that pastor? You ain't called. You're on a nice walk. But if he calls you in any area of your life, if he's called you to be a businessman, he's called you to be successful. There's a plan in it. Yeah, but I failed. You know, most rich people go into bankruptcy once or twice. But you know the difference is? They keep going. You know, how many know that our walk with God is not like this? It oftentimes feels like this. And we're falling a lot. Or it's this, and then we're down here, and then we're over here, and then we're back three steps. I mean, this walk with God is something to behold. So what does it mean for us? Why is Jesus teaching them all this? Because he says greater knowledge requires greater obedience so that you can receive more keys and be more effective. How many when you first got married, you thought you knew a lot about marriage? Then you come to find out, I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing. I think, like, oftentimes premarital counseling, useless. Let me get to you after a year in. And it's like, sit down, now that we can talk. Because my first question I ask people that are in relationship is, what do you like about that person? Why are you attracted to them? And almost always they say this, because they do this for me, and that for me, and this for me, and that for me. I say, oh, that's a problem. Because when you get into a relationship, it's about doing this for them, that for them, this for them, that for them. And that whole thing. And then you want to have kids, that becomes a whole nother key. And you can't even lock them out. Because they come right through the window. Oh, anyway. So what's in it for us? Listen, if you belong to Jesus, you belong to Jesus. There is a plan and purpose. That revelation has already given you some keys. How are you? Are you locking up the stuff that needs to be locked up, or are you still leaving it open? Are you opening stuff that should still be locked up? That's where we learn to mature and discern. And as we get good at doing that, and that's, of course, obedience, God gives us other keys along the way. And it is the biggest, as I shared with you earlier, the biggest difference between the mature and the immature. Just like in the natural world. Little Mariah there, I am pretty sure, does not have your checkbook and you trust her with your wallet. Exactly. Why? Not that you don't love her. She's not capable. And that's the way God does with us. Get the first thing down and we move from there. Amen? All right. Let's stand and let me pray for you. Pray with you. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters right now. I pray, Lord God, that the keys you have given them, they are managing them well. They are locking what they need to, and they are unlocking what they don't. I pray you would give them great faith to trust you. I pray that you would give them right now in their circumstance a key of hope, that they will not lose that key. And when depression or anxiety comes in, Lord God, they would lock that up and unlock the key of joy and hope. When they get caught up in the future, that they can bring it back to the present. Father, I pray that we will learn to obey these simple commands that you have given us. Think on these things. Whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is good reputation, whatever is praiseworthy, think on these things. Father, I pray that we can lock up the thoughts that are cynical and negative and destructive, Lord. And that we can hold on to your truth. Unlock the truth for us. The truth we can stand in right now. And we lock up the lies that our heads can tell us about ourselves and about others. The Lord bless us this day that we may handle well what you have already placed in our hands, just like you did with the disciples. You gave them some things to hold on to right now. And you will tell them over and over and over again. But we know through history that they got it. And we know that your same work is in our lives. And so I thank you in advance that we will get it too. And we bless your name in this house today. For you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we magnify your name in our lives. You are the rock. Can you say this? You are the rock whom I build my life upon. And when the storms come, I will not be shaken. For I stand on your rock. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.